Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry now presents The Bible on Trial, a show that tests the teachings of Christianity against the words and the teachings that Jesus Christ gave to his own eyewitness disciples while he was here on earth. Join us for a challenging and unique study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven.
Hello and welcome, everyone. My name is Dennis Neufeld, and I am here with Dr. Don, and we are getting ready to start our show, The Bible on Trial. This program was founded, oh, golly, Ned, it must be 20 years ago, really. I think the first time we went on the air on Talkshoe was in 2006. And that would be 20 years to 2006, 2000. Yeah, about 10 years. In any case, we are delighted that you are here with us. This is sometimes I have a hard time remembering dates. And one of the things that Suzette, one of our co-workers here at Spirit of Truth Ministry, constantly reminds me of is that I need to say the date at the beginning of our show so that people, when they go listen to the archives, they can actually tell what's happening. Don, there's some crackling or something going on your end?
I'm paging through my Bible.
Okay. Okay. Softer. Anyway.
Okay, good. That's good.
But today is an easy day for me to remember because today is March 11, and this is the 66th birthday of my twin sister.
Wow.
And so wow. I am going to wish Denise a happy, happy birthday, and I will be seeing her this next Saturday afternoon, where I'm going to go into Glendale, and we're going to have a nice lunch together and celebrate her birthday. And you see, that is, it's fascinating to me that when I say that this is the birthday of my twin sister, people often don't hear the word twin.
Very good, Dennis. Very good.
So I can get away with it. But yes,
happy
today
birthday,
is my
happy.
Thank
happy
you, Don.
Birthday.
Yeah, and I was up this morning early. I get up before my wife, and I get the coffee ready for her, and I feed the animals, and you know, I get everything going, and then I took my lovely and gracious wife's coffee into her. She was half asleep, and I said, "Here's your coffee, dear." And I go out, and I come back in about 10 minutes later to see how she's doing, and and she goes, "Oh, I forgot. Happy birthday!" So yeah, this is you know, there's a lot of people that are kind of, I guess, upset that they're getting older. I don't know about you, Don, but I find it very comforting to wake up on a birthday and not wake up and look at the roots of the grass. You know, whenever I consider the alternative to having a birthday, I
very good.
I'd rather not, you know. So birthdays, even as painful as life gets sometimes, birthdays are a joyous time. And again, I'm glad I made it this far, and I'm glad I have friends like you, Don, to help me laugh about it. In any case, today is March 11. It is 2016, and we are just about to start. I want to call your attention to our WordPress site, which is linked up on our chat room. It is located at spiritoftruthministry.net. In fact, as I go along here, I'm going to go to that website, and I'm going to check up and see how many people have actually signed up to be with us on the on that website. But that link is on our chat room. So is the link to our original website that is located at spiritoftruthministry.net/S capital T and capital M. So we are delighted that you are here with us. Let's get started with prayer, and then we'll take it from there. Father in heaven, thank you for granting us a day of joy, a day of peace, a day where we can come aside for an hour and discuss the important issues of life outside of what we are beset with throughout the week. I thank you for giving us minds that are receptive to your truth through your words and your spirit. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Well, Dr. Don, we are now at 7,220 people who have registered on our website. And considering that this is a niche ministry and that there are, again, we don't have really any clue as to how many people are listening on Blog Talk Radio. But I do see, and I want to welcome guest 87887 to our chat room. If you have any interest in helping us out, just if you could text your first name to us, and I mean just chat in with your first name and where you're located, that would kind of give us a nice perspective on how far our reach is extending. But our website went to 7,000 2 weeks ago tomorrow. So we have put in over 100 people a week these last 2 weeks, and that is the largest amount of growth that we have experienced since our WordPress website has been in existence, and that's only been a couple of years. So we want you to go to our websites, take a look around. Our book, The Spirit of the Church, is located at the WordPress website. That book is the primer for our ministry. It is what we call people to take a look at before they start raking us over the coals. Dr. Dunn, you were instrumental in the editing process and the configuration of this book. Can you kind of tell people what your impression is of Spirit of the Truth, Spirit of the Church?
Well, first of all, for new listeners, let me just quickly explain. My voice is pretty raspy, and I have people come up to me and tell me that they hope that I get over my laryngitis soon. And I kind of smile and say, well, it's not laryngitis. I had a stroke a couple of years ago, and it affected my vocal cords. So if our listeners out there can put up with that, I'll try to make this brief. When you wrote the book, Dennis, which was published in 2007, is that correct?
That is correct, by Tate Publishing.
So leading up to that, you know, I was privy to know the authors, Dennis and Rick. And so I had the privilege of seeing some of the transcripts, or what do you call them, some of the rough drafts before the book was published.
And you also saw the galley, the original version of the published book before it went to publication.
Yes. So I had a chance to read that, and I think I read it several times. And then a really kind of startling, exciting thing happened. Someone within the publishing company came up with how the cover should look. And the cover of this book is rather startling, because it's kind of yellowish. It's kind of like the sky looks about the time the sun sets, kind of yellowish. It's a little country church. I think there's a cross somewhere on it.
There's a cross right at the top on the steeple.
Yeah. But the thing about it is behind this church are these two black things that look kind of like a blurry version of some kind of a big moth or something. These two black wings. And the title of the book is called The Spirit of the Church. Well, This is a very, very interesting book, a very factual book, because, Dennis, you do a beautiful job of putting forth what you're going to discuss. You discuss it. You give all the appropriate texts at hand. And of course, maybe since if you rewrote the book, you'd probably even put more things in there. And then at the end of each chapter, you do a quick synopsis and review what was just covered in the chapter. And, of course, I had friends, you had friends, many of us had friends who were all excited about getting their hands on this book because, after all, their friends wrote a book and got it published. So I begin to share this book. Dennis, you begin to share this book. Our old friend Dr. Rich, who, by the way, has been gone almost 3 years.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
He began to share this book. And suddenly, it was like in a chemistry lab, and by accident, you drop a huge piece of sodium in some water.
Kaboom.
It looks rather harmless, but if it gets dropped in water, there's some rather drastic results. Long story short, some of these people that we thought were our dear friends read maybe a chapter or two, wrote us, called us, and said, "This is crazy. In fact, it's probably all I can do to keep from destroying this book. Forget it. I'm not going to be finishing this book." And some of those people never talked to us again.
Right. I had cousins.
I've had cousins do that.
Hmm?
Isn't that interesting, Dennis?
It is.
So what can be said that makes people so angry they won't even finish reading what they have in their hands and to tell their friends, "Get out of my face, I don't even want to talk to you"?
Well, and you know, we're kind of seeing this same, and we talked about this just before the show started, Don. We're going to leave names out of it and political parties out of it, but there are, you know, really two people in the political races that are going on right now in the United States that are causing quite a disturbance in the force, you might say. And you kind of wonder why. We have done that very thing with respect to religion, especially the religion of Christianity. And the reason why people hate what it is that our book represents. And I'm not saying everybody. There have been a whole bunch of people who've read this book and said they've never seen anything like it, and this is right on, and you guys are you know, this is exceptionally, as you put it, it is well written, but the fact is, it does demonstrate that there is stuff that is going on out there in the world of religion that people are dying to listen to. They want to know the truth, some of them. And hang on here just a second here. There we go. They want to know the truth at the expense of everything. What I mean is, they don't care if they lose friends. They don't care if they make enemies. They want to know the truth.
Lose their job.
Right.
A lot of people can lose their job.
That's right. And there can be, and in that vein, there can be a lot of serious consequences to the study and the practice of truth. And again, we're seeing in the political races now, in the primary races, certain people are saying certain things that are making the establishment of their parties really upset. And I'm talking about both parties are going through this. There are mainline, mainstream, toe-the-line candidates. There are also candidates that are saying things that are making people mad. And you wonder why the established political parties are upset at these two candidates in their respective parties. And the reason is they are not towing the party line. They are not stating what the party wants them to state. They are not beholden to the party for money. They are not beholden to that party for their existence. All they are doing is bringing out what they see as being the truth. And really, it has nothing to do with what they are saying. It has everything to do with money and power. Jesus experienced this exact same thing when he was in ministry here on earth. And we see evidence of that. We see evidence of that in all sorts of places in the eyewitness testimony. Let me give you an example of this, Don. Would you say, Dr. Don, that the disciple John is one of the premier eyewitness disciples that followed Jesus?
Well, I think so. In fact, I don't think so. I know so. There are several reasons why I say that, because, you know, he is openly referred to as the beloved disciple.
Right. He was a good friend of Jesus. In fact, he was the youngest disciple at the time he was discipled by Jesus. It is postulated that he was around 17 years old.
So he's the beloved disciple. So that means he was
like the younger brother of Jesus. Right.
And I think who was the one that did that great painting, Michelangelo or whoever did the Last Supper?
Mm-hmm.
He's got John sitting right beside Jesus, in fact, leaning his head on Jesus' shoulder.
Right.
So
correct.
They were good friends. They were beloved. And it's very interesting to note that John was at the foot of the cross when Jesus was being crucified.
And he was really the only disciple that was there.
Exactly. He
Peter
was
wasn't there.
There.
And there are a few people who are noticeably different. One of the people that was absolutely noticeably different, distant from Jesus at his crucifixion, was his own half-brother, James, who wrote the book of James in the Bible.
And I think there's a lot of people out there that simply don't know that fact, but that's a fact. The book of James in the Bible is not by one disciple. In fact, this James that wrote the book of the New Testament was the son of Mary and Joseph.
Right. Younger son of the younger brother of Jesus. Right.
There's a lot of people that simply don't know that, and I brought that up to people, and they get very angry. And they try to argue with me, well, where did you get that from? Well, that right there shows me that somebody hasn't really bothered to study and look at the historical facts here. This man, James, in the New Testament, was a son of Mary and Joseph. This was not one of the 12 disciples. So
that's
back
right.
To what I was So Jesus was there at the cross. In very simple terms, he was an eyewitness. He was there. And, as you know, I went to church high school, two of them. I went to church college. I went to church university. I have taken more religious subjects than most people probably would even care to count. We were required to take them.
Oh, yeah, I did too, Don.
And there, it's very fascinating to me, whether I was too young, whether I was in la-la land. Of course, my whole college days were very traumatic because we spent about 85% of our energy just doing what we needed to do to avoid getting drafted in the military.
Mm-hmm.
That was in the 60s. That was the height of the Vietnam War. And my draft board was so strict that I even changed a course. If I would go from like religion 101 to 102, I had to let them know. Because if they found out that I even switched a course, you were drafted on the spot.
Right.
And That was a very stark reality back in those days. So going through all of that, I probably wasn't paying the attention that I did in later years when I was a little bit more mature, but suddenly I'm seeing things that I just never knew before. For example, go ahead. One of the major things I learned, somehow, probably was told that, listed, when you look at the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you know, people know those as the Gospels. Those are the stories that tell about Jesus. Oops, come to find out that Luke and Mark never met Jesus. Really never right. knew that before. They simply never met him. Therefore, whatever they're writing, at best has to be second hand. It's probably third hand. It's probably fourth hand. But at best, it's got to be second hand.
You have to look at then who they were writing for.
They weren't there.
But Mark wrote, it is said, from Peter's perspective.
Are you there, Dennis?
Yes. Hello? I'm here. Hello?
Hello?
You there? Yeah, hello, Don. I'm here. Oh, we just lost Don. That's okay. I think he'll be calling back here in just a minute. But the issue is that there's a lot of people who say things simply to get people angry. Oh, there's Don. There you are, back again, Don. Yeah, you somehow dropped out. Keep going, then.
Go ahead.
Well, there are many people in the world that just antagonize people. They just go out and they say things just to make people mad. There are other people who say things that they truly believe that just happen to make other people mad. And I'm going to give you an example of that as we go on in this. And the reason I wanted you to talk about John, and for instance, Mark did write for Peter. That is what is said by the scholars. But Luke never met Jesus, and he wrote for someone who also never met Jesus. He was writing this gospel at the same time that Paul was writing his letters while he was in prison at Rome.
Let me insert a point here in case people missed it. Mark did not meet Jesus, but Mark was a writer for Peter. And as we all know, Peter was very close to Jesus. So therefore, Mark had a pretty good source that was almost like being there personally.
Right.
And Luke didn't. Luke didn't have that at all.
Exactly. So the reason I wanted to do that is because the text that I'm going to read you is from John 7. And this is going to give you a picture of what Jesus was doing and what was happening as a response to what he was saying. Remember, when Jesus came into ministry, he had not gone through the Jewish technical schools. He had not gone to the synagogue to learn from the major rabbis. He had not spent time in the gate of the temple talking over the Talmud and you know, doing all of the things that the ardent, hardline Pharisee or Sadducee would have done to become a part of those, to become part of the Sanhedrin. Jesus was an outsider. And one of the things that, for instance, in chapter 6, Jesus talked about eating his body and drinking his blood, and many of his disciples, not the 12, but many of the disciples that had started following him, really took umbrage at the concept that, you know, they were thinking literally, man, we're going to have to eat his body and drink his blood. This is cannibalism. This is terrible. When Jesus was speaking in the spiritual realm. So in John 7:1, this, and I'm going to read just for a little bit, and I'll get your comments as we go through, Dr. Don. This is what Jesus was putting up with as a result of what he was saying. Listen, John 7:1 and on. After these things, Jesus was walking in Galilee, for he was unwilling to walk in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. Dr. Don, do you know why the Jews were seeking to kill him?
It's kind of what we're seeing today. He was not towing the party line.
He was not towing the party line. He was, in fact, he was showing the people that what they believed about that party line was totally in opposition to what God taught in Scripture. But remember, these people who were, you know, Jesus was teaching against, were also using Scripture, right? They were using Scripture to enforce their will upon the people, to get the people of Israel to follow them, to pay their salaries, to put them in power, to make them wealthy. And they did not want some itinerant preacher whom no one knew where his authority, that is, where his knowledge of the Scripture came from. No one knew. So Jesus was walking in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. He was walking in Galilee because the Jews in Judea were wanted to kill him because of
what he
was saying.
Let me insert something here because I like
Please,
maps.
Go ahead.
I've traveled there. And from Bethlehem, which is a few miles south of Jerusalem, to Nazareth is 90 miles.
Quite a walk.
So when Jesus was walking in Galilee, he's like 80 to 90 miles away. He's just not outside the wall of Jerusalem. He's between 80 and 90 miles away. He's along in the walking days. That's a far piece. He was far gone.
That's right. John 7:2, now the feast of the Jews, the feast of booths, was near. Now, remember, the festival year in Israel started 14 days following, 14 days on or following the spring equinox. So, if the spring equinox happened and following the first new moon, so on or following the first new moon of the spring equinox, 14 days, was the first feast, and that feast was Passover. And so if the new moon fell on the equinox, it would have been 14 days from then to when Passover occurred. The last feast of the festival year in Israel was in the tenth day of the seventh month of the year, and that was the Day of Atonement. The festival just preceding the Day of Atonement was the Feast of Trumpets, and the feast that was just before the Feast of Trumpets was the Feast of Booths, which commemorated the Israel in the desert, basically. The booths are tents, all right? So the Feast of Booths, we are getting close to the Day of Atonement. We are getting close to the final feast of the year. John 7:3, listen to this. Now, remember, why was Jesus in Galilee, Don? What did we just find out about that?
He's trying to protect his life because they're out to kill him.
Yeah, the Jews are going to kill him. Therefore, his brother said to him, and by the way, who was the leader of the brothers of Jesus, including Jude, by the way, who is in the Bible, okay? James and Jude are both in the Bible. Both were younger half-brothers to Jesus. So James was the leader of this group because he was the eldest after Jesus. Therefore, his brother said to him, "Leave here and go to Judea so that your disciples may see your works which you are doing." What do you think the true purpose of the brothers of Jesus was in trying to get Jesus to go to Judea?
Well, see right there, that's a place where people need to stop and think. Imagine a big red stop sign in front of you. Stop and think, because this is seriously dangerous. They're encouraging to go there. Well, it's rather sinister, but I think it can be accurately assessed. They wanted him gone.
He was an embarrassment to the family. He was garnering attention that was not helpful to the status of the sons of Joseph in Nazareth and in the surrounding areas. And
Dennis,
yes,
you're very good with scripture. Can you give our listeners that text where Jesus was talking to these people and the mother and brothers were outside telling them to get out and come home?
We will. I mean, that was when he was in Nazareth, and he was in one of the temples. He was in a little synagogue there, and he was teaching, and the place was jammed. We can go into that later, Don.
That's an insight that they were rather uncomfortable with this guy.
Right. So
they
were embarrassed. So they said they told him go to Judea, they continued, for no one does anything in secret when he himself seeks to be known publicly. In other words, they're accusing Jesus of being a publicity hog. And Jesus had been trying to do his miracles and stuff in secret. Don't tell anybody. Don't tell anybody I did this. Don't tell anybody I healed you. So they wanted him to go to Judea so that he would work these miracles out in the open and do it publicly. And then they said, if you do these things, show yourself to the world. And here's verse 5. Listen to this. For not even his brothers were believing in him.
Whoa.
His brothers didn't believe in him. So Jesus said to them, my time is not yet here, but your time is always opportune. The world cannot hate you. And here we come to the hate bit, Don. He is telling his brothers, the world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify of it, the truth, that the world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify of it that its deeds are evil. The world's deeds are evil. Go up to the feast yourself. I do not go up to this feast because my time is not yet fully come. Having said these things to them, he stayed in Galilee. Now, that is very telling. His own brothers knew that he was not going to go to Judea or did not want to go to Judea, not because he was in fear of his life. He knew he was going to die, Don. But
so
the time for him to die was not yet.
See, this needs to be pointed out. The time for him to die was he was the Passover lamb.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Passover lamb has to die on Passover.
Right. And this is several weeks before Passover. And matter of fact, and we can get into this a little bit later, but it's very interesting because the events leading up to the Passover and the death of Jesus, when you look at them in the context of what the Sanhedrin was trying to do to Jesus in order to stop him from preaching makes a lot of sense. So listen, John 7, 9. Having said these things to them, he stayed in Galilee. Now listen, this is incredible, Don. But when his brothers had gone up to the feast, then he himself also went up, but not publicly, but as if in secret. What?
Whoa.
Let me ask you this, Don. Did Jesus lie to his brothers? You see, it sounds like Jesus told his brothers that he wasn't going to go up to the feast, all the while knowing that he was going to go up to the feast.
Ooh, that's an interesting point. But he didn't actually go to the feast. He went to the area, but did he go to the feast?
He went to the feast. He went to Jerusalem in secret. So now listen, let's keep reading, and this will all become clear. Listen to this. So the Jews were seeking him at the feast and were saying, "Where is he?" There was much grumbling among the crowds concerning Jesus, who were saying, "He is a good man." Others were saying, "No, on the contrary, he leads people astray." Don, do we not see that in what is going on right now in this country involving at least two opposite sides of the political party line?
Yeah, I think that's exactly what we're seeing. But it's important to point out we're not doing this study to somehow substantiate all this. It's an incredible case study to watch and observe. History has an interesting way of repeating itself.
That's exactly what I was going to say, Don. This is, people don't change. As it was in the days of Jesus, so is it in the days that we are living in right now. There is grumbling among the crowds. Some are saying they are good men. Others are saying, "No, on the contrary, they are leading us astray." They said exactly the same thing about Jesus. Now listen, let's go back and we're going to go specifically to what Jesus was doing. The Jews were seeking him at the feast. There was grumbling in the crowds concerning him, some saying he is a good man. Others were saying, "No, on the contrary, he leads people astray." Yet no one was speaking openly of him for fear of the Jews. You talk about being politically incorrect. Jesus was being politically incorrect to such a scale that people would not even speak openly about him when there was the leadership of the Jews nearby, because if they heard them speaking of him, they would be in trouble. But when it was now the midst of the feast, listen to this. When it was now the midst of the feast, by the way, the Feast of Booths was 7 days. Okay? From one festival Sabbath to another festival Sabbath. Jesus went up into the temple and began to teach. What? What? Holy Toledo. Gee. First of all, Jesus tells his own brothers when they're up in Galilee, "I'm not going." Right?
Yeah.
So then his disciples say, "Hey, why don't you go up? Show yourself. Make a name for yourself." Knowing all the time that if he did that, if he showed himself, he'd be killed. They would try to kill him because his brothers didn't believe him. Jesus said, "My time is not yet here." Okay? So now Jesus, in secret, after his brothers have gone, so they will not know where he is, so they will not be able to tell the Sanhedrin where he is located and rat him out, Jesus goes down to the feast. And they don't know where he is. They can't find him. He's in hiding. But in the middle of the feast, this would be a Wednesday or a Thursday, in the middle of the feast, Jesus went into the temple and began to teach. The Jews then were astonished, saying, now, what do you suppose that they would have been astonished about, Dr. Don?
Well, knowing
what we've been talking about is him coming to the feast and be killed. You would think that the Jews would be astonished that he was even there in the first place, because now he is in their bailiwick and they can get to him. But that's not what they said. Listen to this. How has this man become so learned, having never been educated? Do you see what the Jews were really concerned with? Jesus was teaching information, giving the people information that was anathema to what the scholars, the doctors of the law, had been teaching them. And yet, the Jews were astounded because they could not understand how he had become so erudite and knew more than they did about scriptures. And so Jesus answered them and said, "My teaching is not mine, but he who sent me. If anyone is willing to do his will, he will know the teaching, whether it is of God or whether I speak from myself. He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory, but he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him, he is true, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Did not Moses give you the law, yet none of you carries out the law? Why then do you seek to kill me?" The crowd answered, "You are a demon. Who seeks to kill you?" Jesus answered them, "I did one deed, and you all marvel. For this reason, Moses has given you circumcision, not because it is from Moses, but from the fathers. And on the Sabbath, you circumcise a man. If a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath, so that the law of Moses will not be broken, are you angry with me because I made an entire man well on the Sabbath?" Now listen, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment.
Whoa.
Are we to not judge?
Well, we always hear that, but he's talking here about righteous judgment.
Do not judge according to appearance. Where did people get their information in the days when Jesus was living on this earth? Were there newspapers? Was CNN available to them? How did they get the information?
Well, probably the only way they could is if they were there personally or got it word of mouth.
Right. Okay. And how often does word of mouth get distorted when it is passed on and on and on?
Oh, it gets distorted real quick.
Right. So go ahead.
Go. Back in the old days out in the country where we had really very little entertainment, we used to play a game in school where we'd all sit in a circle and somebody would tell somebody something whispered. Then it was whispered all around the circle, and when it came back and they whispered what it was hilarious because it wasn't even close to what originally was.
Right. So what is this righteous judgment that Jesus is talking about? do not judge according to what it is that you simply see, but you must get to the truth by hearing the words, righteous judgment. Half the synagogue, half the Sanhedrin, most of them never went to listen to Jesus. They sent spies, and the spies came back and told them what Jesus said. These doctors of the law weren't going to go appear and sully their reputations by being in a crowd to listen to Jesus, for God's sake. Right?
Right.
So, now listen. So some of the people of Jerusalem were saying, is this not the man whom they are seeking to kill? Look, he is speaking publicly, and they are saying nothing to him. The rulers do not really know that this is the Christ, do they? However, we know where this man is from. But whenever the Christ may come, no one knows where he is from. In other words, they knew that Jesus was from Nazareth, didn't they?
Yep.
They knew that no one would know where they believed that no one would know where the Messiah actually came from. Then Jesus cried out in the temple teaching and saying, you both know me and know where I am from. And I have not come of myself, but he who sent me is true, whom you do not know. I know him, because I am from him, and he sent me. They recognized that Jesus was talking about God. In verse 30, so they were seeking to seize him, and no man laid his hand on him, because his hour had not yet come. But many of the crowd believed in him, and they were saying, when the Christ comes, he will not perform more signs than those which this man has. Will he? In other words, they were making the comparison that Jesus was doing miracles, and this is the reason why they believed that he was the Christ. So now listen, Don. This is... And I really do want to pull this together before we... you know, lose all of our time frame here. What is one of the standards by which you know someone is speaking truth? Well, you know, when Jesus was talking to his disciples a little bit later than this, this appears in Matthew 24. This is just before Passover week, and Jesus comes out of the temple with his disciples, and they go up. In fact, you've stood where they were, haven't you, Don?
I have.
When they were overlooking the temple. Can you just give us a little bit of a flavor for where they were standing?
Well, the temple is in the southeast corner of the city. There's really high walls there because the whole geography kind of drops off to the southeast. The Kidron Brook
Kidron Valley.
From the north.
Right.
Yeah, the brook comes from the north, and right at the southeast corner is the Hinnom Valley. The two meet there. And when you go across when you leave the temple, in those days the gates were to the east when you leave the temple, the first thing you had to do was to cross the little Brook Kidron, mm-hmm. and right there on the east side of the Kidron was the Garden of Gethsemane. And then the Garden of Gethsemane was immediately where the slopes go up to the Mount of Olives, which is to the east. And they were probably up the hill a ways on the Mount of Olives, and they're looking across because the view across there is stupendous. They can see everything, and so that's when he was talking to them.
Good. So listen.
Because the Mount of Olives slopes up rather quickly, and so you walk up there just a little ways, and you have this incredible view looking west of the whole temple complex, and of course the city in the background. I've been there. I've been standing right there. I've seen that. It's impressive.
So what Jesus and the disciples were looking over was this gorgeous vista. And Jesus went up to the Mount of Olives. He sat down. His own disciples came to him privately and said to him, "Tell us when these things will happen and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age." Why this is important is this. Were there any other people around when Jesus gave this teaching, the following teaching, to his own disciples?
Well, it says right there, he talked to them privately.
Privately. When Jesus was speaking to, in the passage we just read in John 7, to whom was Jesus speaking? Well, anybody who could hear him. He was in the temple, right? This was information that was Jesus wanted.
Hello.
He wanted to get out. He wanted to get the information out that was true. People had been hearing things about him, and they had been making judgments based on what they had heard about him, what had come through the news services of the day. You know what I mean? Okay. They heard this stuff and started making judgments about what Jesus was saying, having never heard him. All right. And yet, here is Jesus, who has taken his own disciples away, separated them from the madding crowds, and now is going to teach them something that is so critical that he didn't want it to be sullied by hearsay. All right? If he'd had a crowd around him, the crowd would have gotten it wrong. All right? Here's what Jesus said in response to the disciples asking, "Tell us when these things will happen and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age." And Jesus answered and said to them, "See to it that no one misleads you." Dr. Don, didn't we just read in the last passage that the people who had been listening to the hearsay had told, and the doctors of the law and the Sanhedrin had been telling Jesus that he was deceiving them? And now here is Jesus telling his disciples, "See to it that no one misleads you." Well, one or the other of these groups of people was telling the truth. Either Jesus was telling the truth, or the people who were listening to him were hearing what they were listening to wasn't truth. And you see, again, what we experience in our own lives, irrespective of the political things that are going on now. But what we hear, and I think the word that you were saying, the little game that you were talking about that you played when you were a child, I played it too. It is called gossip. And gossip is distorted from the truth so that it is unrecognizable. It is no longer truth by the time it gets to you. This is why hearsay evidence, second, third, fourth hand, cannot be relied on to distinguish truth from lies. This is why Jesus, and again, this is a signature verse, Don. This is, Jesus, had he been just a regular guy and his disciples had asked him, when will this stuff happen? What will be the sign of the coming and the end of the age? Jesus would have gone on and started talking about signs and wonders. He would have said, "This is what to look for. This is what will happen. Da 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 da." Jesus didn't do that. Jesus focused on the most important element of his entire ministry, And that is, see to it that no one misleads you. How can you not be misled, Don? Jesus says, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will mislead many. Dr. Don, is Jesus saying that many will come claiming that they are the Christ? Are you there? Guess we lost him again. No. Jesus is telling his disciples that people are going to come saying that Jesus is the Christ. They're going to claim Jesus is the Christ. And they will still mislead many. And why will they mislead many? They will mislead many because they are preaching hearsay. They are saying, Jesus didn't say that. He really meant to say this. And so, Jesus had that problem when he was here on earth. And the reason why Jesus told his brothers that he wasn't going to the feast was so that he could go to the temple and he could get there without being accosted, and so that he could... Hey, sorry, Don, lost you again.
Do you hear me? Can you hear me?
I can hear you now, yes. We lost you there for just a little bit.
Well, this is really strange because I got full bars and it keeps cutting off. It's rather curious.
I don't know. Anyway, the reason why Jesus told his brothers that he wasn't going to go and then did go is because he knew his brothers were going to would have told his enemies, the enemies of the truth, the enemies who didn't want Jesus speaking publicly about the things that they wanted to remain hidden. And so Jesus could go to the feast, could speak in the temple, and could tell the truth so that the people would no longer be able to be misled.
Wow.
And it's all about lies. It's all about truth. Hearsay is the enemy of the truth. Go, Dr. Don. We only have about a minute and a half.
About 2 minutes ago, you said, what is one standard to know people speak the truth? Give us a standard.
If a person has been proven to be a liar, if they've been proven to be a liar, can you trust anything they say to be the truth?
Well, that's certainly going to be questionable.
So when Jesus spoke to his disciples and said, see to it that no one mislead you, what is he wanting them to look for? He is wanting them to compare what he taught them with what these people are saying Jesus said. Remember, many are going to come in Jesus' name, claiming that Jesus is the Christ, and they are going to mislead many. How do they do that? They have to be getting their information from a source other than the source that is Jesus Christ. Okay, Don, that's it. We're going to have to sign off here. I want to remind everybody that we have the Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling tomorrow morning at 10 a.m. Pacific Time. He will be here with us tomorrow. I want you to go to our websites at spiritoftruthministry.net. Take a look around, especially read the book, Spirit of the Church. So this is Dennis Neufeld on behalf of Dr. Don. I want to say so long for now, and we'll see you tomorrow morning. So long, Don.
Thank you, Dennis.